Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11 through verse 3 of chapter 6. And that passage is a sharp and drastic rebuke to some first century believers. Those sharp criticisms, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, I might add, about 2,000 years ago, are sadly just as applicable today as they were then. We as Christians, we're too lazy and wasteful of the time that God has given us. Instead of digging deeper and deeper into the glorious truth about the gospel, we oftentimes get stuck in mindless trivialities that we should have put away a long time ago. This morning, that's what our text confronts. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11 through verse 3 of chapter 6. About this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. A substitutionary payment for sins, for those who are in Christ. The appeasement of God's wrath on behalf of God's children. This is a clear expression of the gospel. But it's said in verse 11 that these statements, these truths, this gospel is difficult to understand. It's hard to explain, the author of Hebrews says. Look with me at the first part of verse 11 again. Let me just open that up for a second. He says, about this. About what? Well, what was just mentioned in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, essentially the gospel, the work of Christ as our high priest, satisfying the just demands of the law on our behalf, so the gospel. So about this, he says, we have much to say. So the author of Hebrews here says he has a great deal to speak about concerning the gospel, concerning everything that he's just said. He's like, I want to talk to you about the gospel. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about what he did, about the precious and worthwhile pursuit of talking and discussing the gospel and how we ought to be meditating on it day and night. But then he stops, however, and he says, there's a problem. There's a big, huge, glaring problem. If we continue reading in verse 11, we see that problem. He says, and it is hard to explain. The issue was that some of the people Hebrews was written to found it difficult to delve into the subject of the gospel because they found the gospel too hard to understand. I've had many conversations with people over the years about the gospel, or rather, I've tried to have many conversations with people about the gospel. Anybody ever been there? You know, you want to talk to them about it, you want to get there, but they've got so many issues concerning strange, odd things that are all off on the periphery that you're like, okay, I get that, you have a problem with that, but that's like, who cares? That's just a side note. Let's talk about your soul. But they can't get past it. Is anybody with me on that? That's frustrating, isn't it? It's like, okay, I get it. You had that bad experience about somebody who took a verse and twisted it some other way. Get over it. Let's talk about the eternal state of your soul. But they just can't. It's too hard for them. And it's too hard for us to explain it to them. Therefore, the author of Hebrews says it plainly. There are times when when the gospel is hard to explain. It's important, though, to note the reason that it's hard to explain. It's not hard because the information is too complex. The gospel at its root is truly, profoundly simple. The gospel is simple. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully man, came to earth, lived a perfect life, thereby satisfying all the law of God on our behalf, and then died vicariously to rescue us from ourselves. There, I just shared the gospel with you. In under 30 seconds, I don't think I used too many big words, did I? Vicarious, that's a big one. In our place. There, I cut that one out. It's not difficult because the terms of our gospel are difficult. The problem is the people listening. Our author says just that. It's not hard to explain to people because of the complexity of the facts, but because, as we see in verse 11, look there again, just look down with me, it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The dullness of their hearing has brought about the difficulty in explaining the gospel. The term dull can be equally defined as sluggish, lazy, or slothful. Let me share with you what the NIV. Does anybody have the NIV version in here right now? Nobody? Okay, that's fine. So I get to share with you something that you don't see in front of you. That's great. The NIV version puts it this way. This is how NIV puts it. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. I really like that. That's how they translate that expression, dull of hearing. They're no longer trying to understand. Anybody know anybody like that? They're just done trying to understand you. Now, my personal favorite version of this verse, however, is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Okay, this is a great translation, at least in this verse. I'm not speaking for the whole translation. I don't know for sure, but here's what the last part says. Since you have become too lazy to understand. Does anybody know anybody too lazy to even care to understand the gospel? This is what we're talking about. The Bible calls these people dull of hearing, too lazy. They just don't try. Now, there's a great deal more to say about this, and our author says a great deal more about it, but I want to just pause now and give us a quick and our first application point from this verse. There are those who don't understand the gospel, not because you're explaining it improperly, but because they're too lazy to understand it. There are those who, try as you might, you do everything you can, you go over and above to try and explain to them the gospel or even truths from the scripture, but they're just not willing to try. The Bible calls those people dull of hearing. When or if someone expresses in one way or another that the gospel seems too hard to understand, be encouraged. Most likely it's not about your presentation of the gospel. This is our application point here. Too many times Christians get frustrated with themselves because when they seek to share the gospel or even share the truth of the scriptures, And people respond with like, I just don't get it, man. You're not being clear enough. It's not that you're not being clear enough. It's they're too lazy to try. Their dullness of hearing does not equate to your inability to share the gospel. Never judge your proclamation of the truth based upon someone's hearing of it or understanding. Let's move on now to the next thing that Hebrews says concerning this laziness and dullness of hearing. Look at verse 12 now. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you can almost hear the but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now stop there. I know the verse keeps going, but that belongs to verse 13 as opposed to verse 12. Here, our author makes two interesting points. The first interesting point is going to be the longest point of my sermon this morning. And the second point is going to be kind of what we deal with at the very end. Speaking to those in the first century, primarily Jewish Christians, converted Jews, or those who believe they might be converted Jews, Hebrews says that instead of being teachers now, they're still stuck, as it were, on the basics, the basic principles of the oracles of God. If you jump down to chapter 6, if you have to turn the page or whatnot, and look at verse 1, you'll see that a similar expression is used. You see it there. You can even underline it if you want. The elementary doctrine of Christ. Both expressions are meant to elicit the same idea. That which is to be understood, believed, and then put aside, not to be worried about again. That's what we're talking about. The elementary, fundamental, basic oracles of the gospel, or rather of truth. Those are the things that are supposed to be, okay, we get it, understand, that's clear, we're done. But what then are the basics of the faith? What is it that we're supposed to just, okay, we get it, and we move on? I think this is a really good question. Especially considering that we're told here to understand them and then put them away. And that it's a mark of being dull of hearing if we cannot put them away. I think it's very important for us. I think it's very important. Many have suggested that the gospel is what's being dealt with here. And that once you read it, once you get the gospel, okay, you're done, and then you can put the... I mean, just hear the language there, the elementary doctrine of Christ. That could lend itself to believing that it's the gospel. However, we understand, and we clearly believe, at least I do, that from verse 11, that's not what he's talking about. What does he say? And this we have a lot to say. What? The gospel. He's got a lot to say about the gospel, but he can't talk about it because there's something out here that's hanging them up. And it's those basic fundamental principles of Christ that they just can't walk away from. As a matter of fact, the entirety of Hebrews from chapter 1 all the way to this point in chapter 5 has been dealing with one basic theme, the gospel. And if you were to move past chapter 6 and go on into the rest of the entire book, the rest of it deals with the gospel. And he says there in verse 3 that we're gonna put this aside, Lord willing, and we're going to move on. And he does move on to the gospel. The gospel is not what he's talking about as the fundamental, elementary, simple basics of the doctrines of Christ. There's something else. It's not the gospel. It is the reality of the gospel that we are to be digging deeper and deeper and deeper into. And when we fail to do that, it highlights our dullness of hearing. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is not the basics of the faith. It is the daily bread of the Christian life that we eat and live. And unless you're living in the light of the gospel, unless you're delving deeper and deeper into that gospel, you're not growing or being sanctified. Because it is the gospel that gave us life in the beginning, and it is the gospel that continues to give us life as we progress. Okay, so what is it? Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let me put it this way. They are a sampling of those things, and I don't believe that they're an exhaustive list, but a sampling of the things that the author of Hebrews was discussing in relation to those basic, fundamental, elementary doctrines of Christ. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I think that's number one. And of instructions about washings. That's number two. The laying on of hands. Number three. The resurrection of the dead. Four. And eternal judgment. Number five. And this we will do if God permits. There are in these two verses five things listed. I believe there are more that could be categorized as these elementary doctrines, but he lists five, gives us five examples. And let's talk through these five basic truths that we should all, if we've walked with God any length of time, that we should be done with. That is, have a clear understanding and not be grappling with these any longer. First, the laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Christ. Now, at first you might think, wait, isn't this, doesn't that sound like the gospel, repentance and faith? That's the gospel. So that's the fundamental things that he's talking about. But notice that Hebrews says specifically repentance of dead works and of faith towards Christ. I think the plainest reading of this text, when remembering that the author is addressing a group of converted or possibly converted Hebrews, the addition of dead works indicates that the repentance that's being discussed is turning from feeling like they have to have the law in order to be saved, as opposed to simply having faith in Christ. It's let's turn. You should have already turned from the understanding that you have to have Jesus plus the law. That's something, come on, that's fundamental. That doctrine should be dealt with. You need Jesus and Jesus alone. That's not hard. Let's get into the depth and the meat of what Christ has done for us. We should all understand that salvation is not by works of righteousness that we have done. That should be something that we simply understand and are done with. Salvation is about grace, not works. Second, instructions about washings. Some translations use the term baptism. The older, the King James Version used baptism, which really caused confusion for people. It's not baptism, it's ceremonial washings. But that's not the sense of the word is not baptism, but it's that Old Testament thought. Because remember, who are we talking to? We're talking to Jews. And they have all this baggage. Does anybody know what it's like to have theological baggage? Anybody? One or two of us. Fantastic. I know what it's like to have theological baggage. I know what it's like to have theological baggage. These people had centuries, hundreds of years of theological baggage. Not just my lifetime, but the lifetime of their parents and grandparents and their whole family tree has got this baggage of Levitical priesthoods. And this is what has to happen. And these are the washings and all of this stuff. But what does Hebrews say? This is simple stuff. This is elementary stuff. You've been saved out of that. Leave the baggage at the door. Walk away from it. Our author here is saying something similar to what Paul said when he placed a moratorium, if you will, a headstone on the Old Covenant. All the ceremonial rituals of the law and all the dietary restrictions, all the legalism of the old way has been put away. It was designed to lead us, the law and everything about it was designed to lead us to the Messiah, and it has, hasn't it? And that's done. So the author of Hebrews says, it's time to put this kind of stuff away. Therefore, if that's true, and the Old Testament and the Old Covenant has been satisfied in Christ, we need to move on. At the heart of the book of Hebrews is the message that Jesus is superior to all things, including the Old Covenant. Why would there be a new covenant, a new one, if the old one was just as good? Why would Paul put it to rest? Why would he say it was a schoolmaster and now you put away childish things? Why would he say that? Because it's elementary. It's the basics. And it's time we stop arguing and fighting Hebrews over this and live in the light of the gospel of grace. Next, we're just cooking right through these things. Next, the laying on of hands, the laying on of hands. Now, before you think of the New Testament idea of laying on of hands, remember again who we're talking about. Understand that each of these five things are pointing the Hebrews away from the former Old Testament elementary doctrines of the Messiah to the New Testament reality. So, here also we must take the Old Testament understanding of the laying on of hands. And in what way did anyone lay on hands in the Old Testament? Well, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21. Let me read that for you. If you want to turn there, that's fine, but I'm not going to wait for you. Just take a note there. Leviticus 16, 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The need for the scapegoat, the need for the symbolism and the sacrifices in Jerusalem was no longer needed. The order of the Levitical priesthood was now no longer needed. For the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek that we dealt with just last week, has come, has satisfied all those things that the Levitical priesthood could not, and now we can move on. This need for yearly sacrifice for the Jews is over. It's done. There's no more need for the rituals of the Jews, nor the sacrifices of the Jews, nor the temple of the Jews, nor the Holy of Holies, because God has put within us His people, His Holy Spirit. And to think anything else is to be stuck in the elementary, fundamental basics of the truth. And if we're stuck there, then the scriptures tell us that we are being dull of hearing. We're not willing to move forward. Fourthly, the resurrection of the dead. Another thing that we need to understand, that we need to believe and not be concerned about, is that you and I will rise from the dead. There is going to be a resurrection. The Sadducees were a group of Jews that believed once you were dead, it's kind of like you were done. The body's dead, it's over, forget it. They rejected the spiritual side of their religion. There was no resurrection. Our author says this is a silly and ridiculous argument, and no one that is still stuck on it is going to progress in their faith. Similarly, the last elementary doctrine, number five, that got in the way of the gospel was whether or not there was going to be an eternal judgment. It's interesting. I got my blood work done, a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago now. And I started talking to the nurse. It was quiet. There's nobody else in the whole facility, just the two of us. And I started talking to her about the things of God. And she was like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so we start talking about Christian things, talking about the grace of God, talking about the gospel and the need of it for other people. And then, like, right in the middle, you know, she's got me tied down, you know, when you get blood, you know, they tie you up, and she's putting the tubes in my arms and all that kind of stuff. And she just, all of a sudden, just stops the conversation right in mid-sentence, and she's like, you know, I'll bet you're going to disagree with me. I'm like, it was that abrupt. I'll bet you're going to disagree with me. And I was like, disagree with you about what? Totally caught off guard. And she's like, there's no hell. And I was like, huh? And she's like, there's no such thing as a hell. Matter of fact, just like, okay, we were talking about the gospel. It was great. It's wonderful. We're talking about the gospel. And she felt the need to stop the discussion on the gospel. The fact that her husband is lost and going to hell. Well, obviously not in her mind, but he's lost and he needs the gospel. And for what reason does he need the gospel? I'm not sure. Because if he's not going to hell, exactly, who cares? We stop that discussion. She abruptly stops and says, I'll bet you'll disagree with me. Elementary, worthless dullness of hearing. And no matter what I said, and I tried to be respectful, she still got tubes in my arms. She could make life really difficult for me. Oh, sorry about that, buddy. It'd be real easy for her. It got to the point where I just said, you know what? You're holding an unorthodox position. I'm sorry. What's my bill? Time to go. You know, it's just time to go. That's because she was, sadly, she'd come to a point in her life where she was dull of hearing. She would not listen. She wouldn't even try. I mentioned that verse 12 had two interesting things to say. The first is that there was these things that we have to move past. You and I need to understand, we need to believe them, and we need to move on from them. There are those elementary doctrines that have the ability to cloud our minds of what's really important. Those things that when we get stuck in them, they jeopardize not only our spiritual growth, but also our relationship with others. But notice the other thing that verse 12 highlights. Look at it with me again. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You ought to be teachers by now, he says. That's what Hebrews says. He says that. Understand something, ladies and gentlemen. He's not writing to a class of seminarians. He's writing to a congregation. Let me be perfectly and absolutely clear here. From this pulpit, I have no spiritual leg up on any of you. None of you. I may have been gifted by God with certain spiritual gifts and talents, but that does not mean that I have some magic decoder ring when it comes to the Bible. You and I, all of us, must be maturing into teachers of the truth of God. Every single one of us. He says this to their shame. By now, you should all be teachers. You've had the truth enough. By now, you should be going out and spreading the truth of Christ, but you're stuck in silly, elementary stuff. Come on. Do you hear it? You hear that tone? Hebrews here says that every one of those people in the congregation ought to be, in one way or another, in one capacity or another, teachers already. For them specifically, our author rebukes them for not being that because of some particular issues. But the reality is still here for us as well. Everyone in this congregation that we're talking about here in Hebrews, every single one of them was expected by this time to be able to teach something of value. And the reality is there for us as well. I don't mean to say, and I don't believe that the Holy Spirit intended to say, that everyone in the church was to be a pastor on Sunday morning. It's like, okay, now we're all going to go out and be pastors. Or even necessarily Bible teachers, Bible study teachers. You know, I mean, maybe some of us aren't gifted in that way. But teacher is a very broad expression. And you can teach someone something of eternal value. They were all empowered by the Holy Spirit the same way we are. Every one of them that were truly Christians, that had walked with God long enough. As a matter of fact, the word there, which is really interesting, and I don't want to get into the Greek a lot, but this word literally means master teacher. It can be translated as doctor or master teacher. Yet because of their foolishness, they had squandered that time that they had. They had frittered away the blessings of God, and they were now stuck, still needing someone to come alongside of them and teach them again and again and again the basics. How dreadfully sad. Maybe this morning you've wasted the time that the Lord has given you. Maybe you've squandered the years since you've been saved on silly, meaningless, trivial things. Maybe you're too lazy to study anything new and are relying upon things that the Holy Spirit would call the basics, the elementary or kindergarten stuff. If that's you, turn. Repent of that. There is great joy to be had. There is great joy to be had. You're missing a world of beauty. So repent. Put away childish things. Stop trying to feast on the mother's milk. And pick up a fork and knife. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I say it's time to go hard after God. I say it's time we go hard after God. We put away the milk, we put away the bottle, and we go get ourselves a porterhouse from the Word of God. What says you? Let's take the next few moments now in silent prayer together to examine our walk with the Lord. Whether we're too lazy to learn or too busy, troubled with kindergarten, elementary stuff, let's put those things away and dive deep into the wonderful truth of the gospel. Let's pray together.